All right, Colossians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. But before we look at 9 and 10, I want to read the verse that I read this morning, verse number 8. All right, verse number 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You know, the passage here is addressed to believers, and he's writing to the Colossian Christians and encouraging them to beware of the dangers that the devil is bringing into their path. And we looked a lot about that this morning. We'll see some more next Sunday morning. But as we think about this, Warren Wiersbe made this comment. He said a fundamental test of any religious teaching is, where does it put Jesus Christ, his person and his work? Does it rob him of his fullness? Does it deny either his deity or his humanity? Does it affirm that the believer must have some new experience or to supplement his experience with Christ? If so, that teaching is wrong and dangerous. And so Paul here is warning of dangers. There's all kinds of dangers. And we're not going to spend our time looking at that this evening, but I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. Verse number 9 says, "For in him," who's the him? Who's the him? Christ. All right, just talking about verse 8. All right, "not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." As we look at this tonight, these two verses are about the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. And I want to teach you a little song tonight that you probably don't know. Just a little chorus, very easy. And I'm going to have you sing it with me later on, but I'll sing it to you now a couple of times to make sure you get it down. All right? Super, super easy. It's just called "Christ Is All I Need." And here's how it goes. Christ is all I need, Christ is all I need, all I need. Christ is all I need, Christ is all I need, all I need. Pretty basic, pretty easy. But I want you to think on that, because it really sums up the message we're going to be looking at tonight. Christ is all we need. He is all we need. And as we look at this tonight, I want us to notice here three statements that the Apostle Paul makes here in these two verses, verses 9 and 10, that assure us that Christ is all we need, and they are give us comfort and they give us encouragement. All right? So the first statement he makes here is that Christ contains all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see that in verse number 9. "For in him," Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, when you read a verse like that, one of the first things you need to do is ask yourself some questions about the verse. What does the word Godhead mean? That's a very critical word in that verse, because that tells us a lot about what he's saying here. The word Godhead speaks of the person of God. It states the being of God and his divinity. All right, so it's talking about God. It's talking about who God is. It speaks of the Trinity. You know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And there's people that don't believe in the Trinity, they're quick to point that out. It's not in the Bible, so it can't be true. Well, just because it's not in the Bible, the word isn't in the Bible, doesn't mean it isn't true. Because the concept is clearly taught in the Bible. We see this way back in the very first verse in the Bible. Remember Genesis 1:1? "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." The word "God" there is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim is plural. That's interesting. In the beginning, God's created the earth. Well, we don't have more than one God, but it's plural anyway. Elohim, indicating that God is more than one person in the one being. The Holy Spirit also moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1, verse 2. So Genesis 1:1, God created all things. Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit worked upon the waters that God was creating there in Genesis 1:1. And then we find in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we have here the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation, and forming the Trinity. Again, back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, we read there, God speaking, and He said, "Let us make man in our image." And so here He uses plural again, "Let us make man in our image." And he's saying, we as the Godhead are going to make man in our image. And so God is emphasizing His plurality for us. Now, thus the Godhead, the word Godhead thus means, it refers to Jehovah and the Trinity as a whole, the Godhead. And so, with that established, then we move on to the next aspect of the verse. He says that, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The word dwell, what does it mean to dwell? Well, dwell is where you live, where you spend time. We dwell, Melody and I dwell at 8 Daintree Court in Mirawa. That's our dwelling. And you have your own dwelling where you dwell. But it says here that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we think of the word fullness, it's an interesting word. It means to fill full. All the filled fullness of God dwells in Him. You know, if you take a cup and fill it full of water, that means it's full right to the brim. It can't hold any more. If you put any more in it, it's going to run over the sides. It's filled full. Sometimes we feel that way after a good meal. We've just eaten our fill. And you think, "Oh, I can't eat another bite." We probably could, but we know we shouldn't. And we'd get in trouble if we did. We're full to the top. And so here He says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, as we think about this, the fullness there, Warren Wiersbe again says that it means the sum total of all that God is, all of His being and His attributes. All that God is the Godhead, and it dwells, it fills Christ. Now, what is it that fills God? When you think about this, He says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. We ask ourselves, what is it that fills God? I mean, Christ had something that was in the Godhead, but what was it? We need to ask ourselves, that's an important question. What was it the God had? Well, you think about it, we know some of the basic attributes of God. He is omnipotent. All right, you kids, the word omnipotent. Omni means all, potent, powerful. So God is all powerful. He can do anything. So He's omnipotent. He's also omnipresent. There's the word omni again. All present. We know what that is. So He's all present. He's present everywhere all at once. That's an amazing thing about God. You think about it. God is just as much right here with us as He is with our missionaries over in in West Africa, and our missionaries in Mauritius, and our missionaries up in Papua New Guinea, and families around the world. He's with them just as much as He is with us. God is omnipresent. He's all present. He's also omniscient. Omni, again, all. And that word shint, omniscient, deals with science or knowing. He's all-knowing. God knows everything. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows everything. So, the fullness of God, He is omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. Those are some of the major characteristics of God's attributes. So that He is all that. But you know, when we think about it, there's a lot of things. If you just did a search, and I challenge you, this is a very interesting thing to do. If you go through the Bible, take your Bible app or your Bible program, and search for the phrase, "God is." You'll be amazed at how many things you'll find. God is. God is love. We know that. God is caring. God is compassionate. God is faithful. God is good and forgiving and merciful. God is grace, full of grace and truth. God is holy. God is eternal, immortal, invisible. God is righteous. And the list goes on and on of characteristics of God. So these are what God is. So the Godhead is made up of all of these characteristics of God. And here it says then that in Him, Christ, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What then fills Christ? All that fills God fills Christ. All the characteristics of God are part of Christ. All that makes up God makes up Christ. And all means just that. It means all. Nothing excluded. Everything about God belongs to Christ. He is, has all these characteristics that God has. The King James Bible commentary states, all attributes and the essence of the deity are in Christ. Not just divinity, but deity. Not God-like, but God. Not a nature like God's, but a nature the same as God's. All that God was, all that God is in Christ. And Christ is filled with all of these abilities and qualities that Jehovah possesses. Now, we need to stop and think about that. What does that mean? If Jesus Christ possesses and He's filled, full and overflowing with all of the qualities and characteristics of the Father, then what does that tell us about Him? Well, if Jesus was not fully God and equal to Jehovah, how could all that fills the Godhead dwell in Him? Can't. If he's not equal to Jehovah, He couldn't possibly contain all of that that Jehovah is. Remember when the Pharisees, I believe it was, or one of the religious leaders, it wasn't the Pharisees, they attacked Jesus. And they picked up stones, they were going to stone Him. And Jesus said, why are you stoning Me? He says, because you make yourself to be God. And that's exactly what He did, because He was God and is God. And so all the fullness of the Father dwells in Jesus. Now, if Jesus were full of all the fullness of the Godhead, but not part of the Trinity with Jehovah and the Holy Spirit, then He would be a separate God. And that is heresy. We do not believe in plurality of gods. We do not have pluralism. We believe in one God. The scriptures are very clear about that. Jehovah spoke clearly in Isaiah chapter 44. Let's flip over there and take a look at that. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and look at verse number 6. Isaiah 44 and verse number 6. I want you to see this so you can mark it down in your Bible and have that for yourself to focus on. Isaiah 44 verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. All right, when the Lord is in all caps, who's it referring to? Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside Me there is no God. Beside Me there is no God. I am the first, I am the last, beside Me there is no God. So Jesus Christ has to be equal with the Father. He can't be a separate God. He can't be a little God, as some of the cults say. He is God. Because if He was a separate God, it would mean that we have more than one God. That's one of the things that is a good argument to when you're confronted by the cults and they try to tell you that Jesus is not God, but yet they say that He is a God. Well, then you just say, well, then in other words, you believe in multiple gods. Well, no, we don't believe in that. Well, they do. Because it's either God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all one, or else they believe in multiple gods. You can't get it any other way. And the Bible clearly says that there are not multiple gods, but one God. But then, how does the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Christ bodily? Now, that word there was not put there by accident. God put that in there intentionally to let us know that he's filled to the full of the Godhead bodily. Well, while Christ was on earth, Christ had a physical body just like ours. All right? And all of God's fullness dwelt in him while he lived in that physical body. And when he was crucified and rose from the dead, he rose with an immortal body. But he still possessed all the fullness of the Godhead. So in his body, he possessed it. Now, why was that significant? Because God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not does not have a body. He is a spirit, and therefore, when Jesus Christ lived on this earth and he had a body, and he's now got a glorified body, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of the characteristics and qualities of Jehovah God still dwelt in him, though he had a body. Jesus, then, is sufficient to help us in every way because in him dwells all the fullness of Jehovah. He is all we need. He is all we need because in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we need to understand that and claim that. But then it goes on, and the next verse really makes it come rich. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, as we look at this, what does Paul mean by the word in him? You're complete in him. Well, he's talking about in Christ. He's addressing Christians. You are complete in him. Not just anybody, but the Colossian believers and all believers are in him. You know, if a person has not yet trusted Christ, he's not in him. He may know about him. He may be religious. He may go to church, but he's not in Christ. And unless they're in Christ, this does not apply to them. But what he's about to say here is very, very insignificant. We ask ourselves the next question. As you look at that verse 10, ye are complete in him. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? And you can do this. This is not something that only I can do. You can look on your Bible app. You can check it out. And you'll find out that the word complete is the root word for fullness. The same word, only the word complete here is the root of the word fullness. They are the same word. And he says that Jesus Christ was completely full of the Father and all that he had. And now he says, I am going to fill you to the fullest. I'm going to fill you full. So that is a wonderful truth there. He says, and ye are complete, or you are filled full in him. You're full in him. Now, that doesn't mean that he gives us all of God's attributes, because he was talking about the Godhead in verse number 9. But now he says that we are complete in him. We are filled full in Christ. So he is letting us know there that what took place when we got saved, and it's interesting there, the verb is a perfect tense verb. We don't use perfect tense in English. But a perfect tense means something that has happened in the past, and it's a completed action never to be repeated. It happened in the past, it's complete, never to be repeated. He said, you were filled full. When? The moment you got saved. The moment you trusted Christ. Jesus Christ came and filled you. He came and lived inside of you. And not only that, but in John 14, what did Jesus say that he was going to give them? The Holy Spirit of God. So not only does Jesus Christ live in us, the Spirit of God lives in us. We have the fullness of God. He has come to stay in us. Now, if Jesus Christ lives in us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and they are God, and they have all the attributes and qualities of God because they are God, and they live in us, then God, with all of that power and all of those attributes, lives in us. He is all we need. We are filled full of all that we need to be able to live the godly life that He calls us to live. Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. Take a look at that verse. It's a good verse for us to see. Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. Acts 11 and verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, as talking about Barnabas found Saul, brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? They were Christ-like ones. Now, when you think about that, there were qualities of Christ that people could see in their lives. And they said, those are the Christ-like ones. Those are the ones that follow Christ. They are the Christians. Now, whether it was the enemies that gave them that word or whether it was their friends that gave them the word, God doesn't tell us. But they were known as Christians first there. No, that's a common word today, and everybody wants to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But in those days, that was dying terms. You're called a Christian, you may be the next one on the stake or martyred for the cause of Christ. But they were not ashamed of Christ, and they were called Christians because they were so much like Christ. Here's something for us to ponder. And only you can do it in your own heart. Ask yourself, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence of the presence and character of Christ in your life to condemn you? If you were put on trial for the way that you've lived for Christ this last week, would there be enough evidence to condemn you as guilty? You know, a lot of times we go through life and we don't really focus our hearts on living for Christ. And yet He says we ought to have Christ. Christ fills us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He lives in you. And we need to let Him shine through us. And people need to be able to see Christ in us. And He wants to be seen in us. If we truly know the Lord as our Savior, He fills us and He's all we need to live a victorious life. We can be victorious in Christ. Our part is simply to depend upon Him. Now, Christ is the last part of this verse here. He says, Christ is the head of principality and all power. All right, so it says, verse 9, He says, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete or filled full in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, what does that mean? Well, we stop and look at these words. First of all, when you find a verse like this, again, you need to look at the terms. What are they talking about? What's the word head mean? Well, the head means, refers to the master or Lord. It's not talking about the head of a body per se, but the head of a people or a head of an organization. He's the master. He's the Lord. All right? So He's head over. The word principality there refers to rulers. It refers to rulers. It speaks of, literally, it speaks of the beginning. One in the first place. The word literally means number one or the first place. So it's talking about the leader, the one who is in first place leadership. So He's the head of the principalities. The Bible uses the word to describe angels and demons. Remember over there in Ephesians 6:17? Or sorry, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Same word. Principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against, and He's talking there about the demonic influences that are opposing us. But it's also used to refer to humans. And Titus chapter 3 verse 1, Paul said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. He was talking about Obey the leadership of your nation, the principalities and powers. Then you look at the word power. It's the exact same word we just saw in these two example verses. It refers to a position of authority. So he says, Christ is head of all of the principalities, all the rulers, all those in first place, whether they be demonic or human, he's the head over all of them. And he is the head over all power, the position of authority, those in positions of authority, whether demonic, angelic, or human. Again, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against principalities or against powers. Same word. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Same word. So it doesn't matter whether it's a demonic power or a human power or an angelic power, Christ is head over all of them. He's the head of all of them. Now, what does this teach us? What's this got to do with us? Why? He seems to almost be changing the subject here. He says that ye are complete in him which is the head over all principalities and powers. Well, Christ is the head of the most powerful principalities and authorities, whether it be physical or spiritual, because he is God. He is supreme. He is above all. There's no rivals with him. And we do not need a second blessing. We do not need an additional book to follow. We do not need a vision or a revelation. We do not need to speak in tongues. We do not need to get literature from some organization to guide us. All we need is in Christ. He is all we need because he is God and he lives in us. Since Christ lives in us and has filled us, we have all that we need to be able to live the Christian life. We read in Romans chapter 8. In fact, let's just turn over there. There's a couple of verses here in Romans 8 I want you to see. Romans chapter 8, great chapter. One of the best chapters they're all good chapters, but I like Romans 8, all right? I can't say they're the best chapter in the Bible. They're all good chapters. But Romans chapter 8 is an awesome chapter. And verse number 31. Look at verse number 31. For what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's on your side, if God lives in you, who can be against us? If God's for us. We don't have any rivals that can compete with God who lives in us. He's the greatest. And then we see down in verse number 37 of the same chapter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, I'm not sure how you can be more than a conqueror. If you conquered, you've won. But he says, we're more than conquerors in Christ. Because Christ lives in us. We are more than conquerors. We are on the victor side. Because Christ lives in us. One last verse. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And look with me at verse number 4. Verse that perhaps you have memorized. If you haven't, it's a good one to memorize. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? God. God lives in you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil and all of his demonic forces. Greater is God. He is all that we need. He is sufficient. He is all that we'll ever need to meet our needs and help us. So this week, as you face troubles and trials and hardships and difficulties, we need to remember God is all we need. God is all we need. He will see us through. He will help us. He will be with us. He will strengthen us. He is all we need. Christ is sufficient. We've seen here tonight that Christ is filled with the fullness of the Godhead. The Trinity fills Christ. He is fully part. He is fully part of the Trinity of God. And it flows over him. He is completely full. And he fills us completely with his power to be able to live the Christian life. And he is the head of all principalities and powers. All the things that may oppose us. All the foes, whether it be human or demonic. He is head over all of them. And he lives in us. And if he lives in us, he's greater than all of them. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We have the victory. Because Christ is in us. He is God. And even when he took on a physical body, all the fullness of the Godhead still dwelt in him. And he fills us with his power and his person and his abilities to give us victory and strength.